governors, a king, and an appeal to Caesar.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Welcome to another episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. I'm Mary, and across from me is David.
Hello.
And we have opened our Bibles, and we are in the book of Acts. We're going to be talking about another event in the life of the Apostle Paul. David, as we've been doing this study, I'm just so impressed how Paul, time after time, no matter what the circumstance, he continues to speak about Jesus. He preaches and teaches, and even in today's lesson, he's literally in a trial, and he's still speaking about Jesus.
He is. He's actually in several trials. Our conversation today is from Acts chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26. So we're going to be going through three chapters today. Before we have a conversation, why don't you outline this for us?
Well, I can do that, David. Three big chapters with a lot in them. David, I think I possibly have oversimplified, but there's just so much in these chapters that I thought it might be helpful to organize what's happening under the two governors that are spoken about in these chapters. Paul will be appearing before each of these. So the first governor was Felix. And I've got Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. There's quite a few things happening there, but all of that under point 1. And the next governor is Festus. And so I've got Acts chapter 24, verse 27. That's a little bit of an overlap, all the way through chapter 26, verse 32. So you have a lot of things going on again. It's not just Festus. There's Paul appearing before Festus and then a king and a few different things going on there. But 2 points, Paul before Felix and Paul before Festus.
Okay, thank you for simplifying that. Actually, that's quite helpful. So chapter 24 opens with Paul in Caesarea. Now, a little backstory on this. If you go back to chapter 23, Paul had to be rescued. He was in Jerusalem. He had to be rescued from a mob that was about to kill him because of what he was accused of. The Romans rescued him. The Roman general couldn't get to the bottom of it, so he sends Paul to Caesarea to appear before the court of Felix, who was the Roman governor for this whole region. And before Felix would try Paul, his accuser had to come to Caesarea. His accusers do come from Jerusalem, and they arrive in Caesarea. So chapter 24 begins with this trial of Paul before Felix and his accusers.
So in this city of Caesarea, that's where we find the governors. That's where they rule from. There's a palace there. It's actually a beautiful place right on the sea. But of course, to Paul, this would have not been so beautiful. Here he is on trial. All of these people that had formerly accused Paul took the time out to travel all the way over here. They were that angry with Paul that they were going to make these accusations in front of the governor. So they arrived ready to get Paul in trouble.
They come very prepared. They bring the professionals with them. They bring Tertullus, the lawyer. And Tertullus was a lawyer in the sense that he knew the Jewish law inside and out, not just the written law like we read in the Old Testament, but also the oral law. They were very well prepared. Tertullus, the professional, flatters Felix, and then he cuts down Paul. And he lays out three charges against Paul. Now, if you read the text, the way he does it, he spins it. He uses political language. He says that Paul is an instigator of riots. He's a ringleader in this Nazarene sect. And he violated the sanctity of the temple. And these are all political charges. Basically, what Tertullus is accusing Paul of is that he's a threat to the law and order of Roman society. He's a menace.
David, when you say they flatter Felix, I read this and it's almost ridiculous how much they're doing that, saying we don't want to take much of your precious time and we really think you're great and we like the things that you do. And it's almost sickeningly sweet how they're trying to get on Felix's side. But Felix is a governor. He has to try this case fairly. He brings Paul to take up for himself. And it's sort of like, okay, we've heard that side. We've heard the Jewish leaders and their lawyer and what they have to say. Now it's Paul's turn to tell his side of the story. And so Paul does, but he doesn't flatter. You know, he's respectful to the governor, but he doesn't go that same route of flattering. He just gets right to the point. He says, you've accused me of these things. And one right after another, Paul disputes them clearly and succinctly.
Right. And he even challenges Felix. He says, you can go and investigate these things for yourself to know that these charges are not true. Paul said that he did not engage in any public debate. He didn't gather a crowd. He says, if anyone is guilty of agitation and gathering crowds, it's his accusers. He says, there are no eyewitnesses present. And since there's no eyewitnesses, there can be no conviction.
I like, too, David, how Paul really makes it clear that he's a Jew and he used to live in Jerusalem and he had just come back. He had just arrived and all of this, he was not the troublemaker they were saying because he just arrived in the city. He hadn't had time to do anything wrong. And he makes it clear that this is just a Jewish matter and these Jews are falsely accusing him. He's very clear. Felix sees there's no real reason to punish Paul. They're wanting his death, but Felix doesn't even see how he can charge him. It's not fair. And instead of dismissing Paul, he does something different. He puts it off. We'll wait until the commander from Jerusalem, when he comes, maybe we'll talk about this some more. So he puts Paul in prison. He allows him to have visitors and some freedom, but he drags it on. Sometimes he and his wife go and they talk to Paul. Paul gets a few chances to talk to Felix, but no decision is ever made. And that goes on for 2 years.
Yeah, the text says that he was hoping for a bribe, so he just drags it out. We know from history that Felix was a very bad leader, and Rome does recall him back to Rome. And he's replaced with another governor who seems to be a little bit better than Felix, and that's Festus. Festus now is the new governor, so we come to chapter 25.
Well, that's right. And Festus seems to be a different kind of leader altogether. He's very efficient. As I'm reading through these verses, David, I'm seeing him, you know, it's like 3 days after he became governor. He's already in Jerusalem talking to the leaders there. Throughout, he's saying things like, okay, this will happen the next day. And he even says later on, I didn't waste time. This is efficiency. This is a leader that wants to go by the book and follow the rules. You know, you think, well, maybe Paul, different ruler, things are going to move along faster. But it doesn't seem to work out that way.
It doesn't. Yeah, when Festus goes to Jerusalem, it's expected when you're new to a post, you go and visit the leaders of the people you're ruling over. So he does that. Festus goes to Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders waste no time. Now, this is 2 years later. I mean, bringing up the Paul problem. And they said, please bring Paul to Jerusalem to be tried, because they still plan to kill him.
Well, Paul must have been a disappointment to the Jews in Jerusalem. He had been there when he was a young man. He'd studied under the great teacher Gamaliel. And I'd imagine those Jews had thought what the future of Paul would be, maybe even a leader among the Jews. So they knew Paul, but they knew Paul had changed. He had been a fervent Jew. He had even wanted to stamp out Christians. But then he became one. Paul became everything he seemed to have stood against. Maybe that was still bothering those Jews. Who knows? Even after 2 years, here they were still angry at Paul, still actually wanting his death and trying to get this new governor to bring Paul to Jerusalem so they could, quote unquote, take care of Paul.
Festus says, well, look, if you have accusations, you need to come to Caesarea. And so they do. They come back to Caesarea and they make these same charges against Paul. But Paul defends himself. He has done nothing wrong against the law, against the temple. He hasn't even broken Caesar's law. But Paul becomes a pawn in the game of politics because Festus, being new on the job, wanted to impress the Jewish leaders. And so he wanted to please them. So he asked Paul, now, do you want to go back to Jerusalem to be tried? And at this point, I think Paul realizes he's not going to get justice. I mean, he's been in prison for 2 years. Felix should have let him go. He didn't. Festus, it looks like he's not going to be let go. And so Paul basically says to Festus that, you know, nobody has any right to turn me over to Jews if I'm innocent, because that would be breaking Roman law to do that.
And speaking of Roman law, he knows there's one thing he can do to stop this whole thing.
That's right. He's a Roman citizen. And so he appeals to Caesar. I'm before Caesar's court now, and it's before Caesar I need to appear. So at this point, the legal proceedings stop because Festus was now under obligation to make preparations to send Paul to Rome. And that's where Paul wanted to go for a long time now.
Well, Jesus had even visited Paul back in Jerusalem when he was incarcerated in Jerusalem. And he said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to Rome. So Paul knew that's where he needed to go. So the tables have now turned. The Jews went back to Jerusalem. Now everything is in place because now certain things had to happen. So here is Festus, now obligated to send Paul to Rome.
But there was a problem. Festus needed to send a letter along with Paul laying out the charges. But there are really no charges against Paul. And so he needed help. At this point, King Agrippa and Bernice arrive, and they arrive to pay their respects to Festus since he was new in this role, and that was what was expected.
You said King Agrippa, who? King of who?
Well, King Agrippa is the king of the regions east of Judea, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. King Agrippa actually is the last of the Herodians who ruled from Herod the Great and the other Herods and Agrippas who ruled. He was the last of the Herodian kings who ruled as client kings under Rome. So when Agrippa arrives, Festus explains to him the situation with Paul, that he needs assistance in drafting this letter to send with Paul to Rome. What are the charges?
As Festus is sharing some of this information with King Agrippa and talking about how he's going to need to have a letter to write. He can't just send Paul to Rome without a reason. King Agrippa seems curious about Paul. He wants to hear about it. So he says, well, let's all listen to Paul. And so that's what happens. The next morning, again, quickly, Festus doesn't waste time. He says, let's listen to him. They almost make an occasion of it, it seems like. Important people come. King Agrippa's there. Festus is there. It's a little bit formal, maybe. And so when Paul addresses this group, he speaks in a more formal way.
We need to note also, Mary, that this wasn't technically a trial because Paul had already appealed to Caesar. And Agrippa had no jurisdiction in this area anyway. But still, Paul needed to make a defense, and Agrippa wanted to hear Paul's defense. He wanted to hear Paul's side of the story.
I love this about Paul, David. He uses every opportunity.
Right, in verse 1, it says, Paul raised his hand and began to speak. And this gesture of raising your hand is the gesture of an orator. This speech is more formal, and there's a lot of emotion in this speech. Paul is using this speech. He's trying to persuade Agrippa. How he does it, he rehearses his story. you know, how he met Jesus, what Jesus said to him and his commission, and he's been faithful to his commission. And he concludes by making it clear that he preached the same message to both Jew and Gentile, and that this message that he preached, it was in line with the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, Israel's faith, Israel's hope. And at this point, Festus reacts, and it's typical of someone who really doesn't know what's going on. And Festus tells Paul, "You're mad, Paul. You've gone insane." And Paul quickly responds by saying, "No, I'm not mad, and Agrippa knows this. In fact, all of this that I've been talking about has not been done in a corner. Agrippa is very much aware, and he says, I know you believe the law and the prophets." But he's trying to persuade Agrippa, and he knows the scripture, and he knows the story of Israel, and he knows about the Messiah that is coming. His famous response to Paul's appeal is, "You're not going to make a Christian out of me in such a short time." At this point, it ends, and so they all leave the room to confer, and they were saying that Paul should have been set free. And Agrippa said that, well, since he's asked to see Caesar, we are legally bound to send him to Caesar. And that's where the story ends.
That's right. Paul headed to Rome, just like Jesus said. David, as you are putting together a class to teach adults and helping them to understand this scripture, what kind of things would you do in your class?
Well, this is three chapters we talked about today. One way of covering these chapters is divide the class up into three separate groups, with each group reading chapter each and discussing among themselves the main points of the story, the highlights, what you can learn from the story. One group can read chapter 24, another group can read chapter 25, another group can read chapter 26. And then when you read and discuss in each group, then you come back together and you share what you've learned and you tell the rest of the groups what's going on. And of course, you would want to do it in order. Let the people who were looking at chapter 24 go first, and then chapter 25 and chapter 26. And then just discuss, what things did you learn from your reading and your discussion? What can you learn about Paul and his boldness in these situations, his faithfulness to Jesus in these different situations? So I think that's how you can read the text and get to know what the text is talking about. Another question you can ask or follow up is in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "I have chosen Paul to bring my name before the Gentiles and before kings, and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name." How has Paul fulfilled this commission that Jesus has given to him? How has he fulfilled that in his ministry, in his mission journeys? How has Paul demonstrated his faithfulness to Jesus and to his commission that he gave him? And then how are Paul's words and actions helpful and encouraging to you? Who is Jesus sending you to tell them about him? Who needs to hear the message about Jesus in your life and your world? And pray for those people and pray for an opportunity to tell them the message about Jesus. So those are some things that I think would be helpful in an adult class looking at chapters 24, 25, and 26. So, Mary, what about in a children's class? What would you want children to know from this story? What can they learn from this story that would be helpful to them?
Well, I think we can all, adults and children, be really inspired by the Apostle Paul here in his bravery, in his willingness to speak, even when people were accusing him and saying lies about him, saying things that weren't true. He still always spoke about Jesus. And children understand that. They understand bullies. They understand how people can say things about them that aren't true. But to still be brave and to always speak the truth. And I think children can understand that. And that's a great thing to talk about. I'd love for children to explore ways and to think about how they might talk about Jesus and get really specific. What words would you say? How do you describe Jesus to somebody? What kind of things do you know about Jesus? And we could list those things and prepare what we might say. And just as an activity or kind of a craft, I think it would be great to draw a picture in the middle of a paper of yourself, whether that's a stick figure or just drawing, and draw other people around you, and then do some speech bubbles like you're in a cartoon and there's words coming from your mouth. So you just draw a line up in a little cloud and talk about what you would say, words you would say, just ways to make this real and practical and something that children can take with them into their future. Just understanding, they'll grow in that, but understanding that we need to be talking about Jesus no matter what the situation. I think that'd be a great thing to do in class. All of these things we're learning about Paul are so important. They were important then in the context of what is happening. But, you know, David, this is still important today. I can be inspired by Paul and his determination to obey the calling that he had from the very beginning to speak about Jesus. I want children to be inspired by Paul, like I'm inspired by Paul. I hope I can pass that on to my students.
And I hope I can pass that on to my students, too. May God bless you as you speak into the lives of adults and children.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's Word with children.